Good morning, and thanks for tuning in again to another edition of Mornings for the Master, a program heard each week right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Mornings for the Master has a different host and a different course of study each day of the week. And my name is Chris McAleer. I'm your host on the Thursday morning programs. And on our Thursday morning program, at this time, we have been studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. And we are in the middle of our study of that. Today, we're going to be in chapter 4. And we're going to focus in on verse 12 today. And Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be an example. I believe there is much there for each one of us to gain. Now, these programs, as we said, air each weekday morning at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. They are replayed every evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. And they are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or so. And so that gives you the opportunity to look back at programs you might have missed or want to listen to again for further study. And you can avail yourself to that. Now, again, as we mentioned, this program and all of the programs through the network, the Gospel Radio Network is designed to give you throughout the day sound gospel teaching that you can depend on and trust, as well as periods of beautiful gospel hymns that will uplift you. And so we want to take just a moment this morning before we get into our lesson to extend our appreciation to everyone for their continued support of the Gospel Radio Network through your listening, through your prayers, and through your financial support. Again, this network is under the oversight of the eldership of the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, USA. And our program director is Brother David Sudhoff, and our technical advisor and consultant, Brother Ryan Smithy. And we're grateful to the work those two do in keeping our network moving and on the air, and for all of those broadcasters who take out time from their busy days to deliver these lessons so that we can all enjoy and grow from them. And so now, with that said, let's get into our lesson for today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And notice there now what Paul exhorts Timothy as far as being an example. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So there is much for one involved in being an example. Even when you're young, you must be an example in word, in your conduct, in your love, in your spirit, in your faith, and in your purity. Now, as Paul is instructing Timothy in regard to his obligations, Paul charges him to be an example to the believers. The key word here is example. It comes from the Greek word tupos, T-U-P-O-S. And it is used here in the sense of being a pattern or an example for others to follow. So what we want to do this morning is examine what type of example Paul has in mind here for Timothy. But first now, we need to stress the fact that the application is to all, for Timothy is certainly not the only person who ought to be an example. Let's first consider this morning those who should be an example for others. Certainly, ministers of the gospel should be examples. Timothy would fall into this category. Again, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Another minister of the gospel we might think of would be Titus. And notice what Paul would tell Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Preachers and evangelists should certainly set a good example for others. Just think, if a preacher sets a great example in their word, in their conduct, their deportment, in being loving, showing themselves to be full of love for their neighbor, how much more effective will a preacher be if they set a great example in faith, if they live in purity, if they show a life that is filled with integrity, will not their influence be greater? If they come across as one of reverence rather than one who might be flippant towards the gospel, if they live in an incorruptible fashion, if their speech is sound, if they live a life where none can rightfully say evil of you. Yes, preachers and evangelists should and must set a good example for others. But let's not fool ourselves and think that this only applies to preachers. For certainly, this charge would also apply to the elders of the church. Peter charged the elders in a similar fashion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, notice verses 1 through 3. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The Hebrew writer encouraged his readers to follow their faith. In Hebrews 13:7, he said, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." So without a doubt, elders should and must provide an example that is worth following. How much easier and likely one is to follow the example of the elders if they shepherd the flock of God willingly, not by compulsion. If they do it from a good and honest heart and not at the point of the desire for gain. If they serve eagerly rather than reluctantly. If they don't lord themselves over you, but instead shine forth as an example. If that is the way the elders will live, then when they have spoken the word of God to the brethren, they are much more likely to follow when they see the proper conduct from the brethren who serve as elders. But again, let's make no mistake. An example like this is not just for gospel preachers. It is not just for elders. In fact, it is for all faithful Christians. It is certainly true of those who would be mature Christians. Consider Philippians chapter 3 and verses 15 through 17 and the thought of the life of the mature Christian. "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." But really, it's not just the mature Christian, for even the new Christian should walk as an example. Consider the new church that was in Thessalonica. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's consider verses 6 through 8. "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And as we looked at last week, it is also true in the case of younger Christians that they are to be an example, and no greater example of that than Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. All Christians, young or old, mature or new, should strive and work to be an example to one another. So now, let's consider the kind of examples that we should be. Now, notice Paul first told him to be an example in word. How can we be an example in word? Now, many people understand Paul here to refer to speech or their personal conversation, according to Barnes. And certainly, Christians are to be careful in their speech. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Also in Ephesians, notice chapter 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Also, a few verses later, in verse 12, Paul said, For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Their speech should be with grace. Of course, we should remember the example of Jesus in that. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said, Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? The words of Jesus were full of grace. Now, again, as we noted, there are many believe Paul's reference to his word was to his words, but now some believe that Paul here was referring to doctrine, or what one is taught. That one teach nothing but the truth which accords to God's word. But really, both, I believe, are applicable. Timothy was certainly to be careful regarding doctrine. Again, back in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And then verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, or to doctrine. In verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, whether Paul was referring to our words or our teaching here, I don't know. But I do believe that both are proper and they're both important. And we should be an example in this area of our words. Whether it's private conversation or public teachings, Christians should set an example of speaking the truth and doing it with grace. He said in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In verse 16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We're to be an example also in conduct. The King James uses the word conversation. The American Standard has manner of life. The Greek word is anastrophe, meaning, according to Thayer, manner of life, conduct, behavior, or deportment. Barnes here said that the word conversation we now apply almost exclusively to oral discourse or to talking, but it was not formerly confined to that and is never so used in the scriptures. It means conduct in general, including or course or manner of speaking, but not limited to that, and should be so understood in every place where it occurs in the Bible. Now, regarding our conduct or manner of life, it should demonstrate meekness and wisdom. James chapter 3 and verse 13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Christians should display holiness, reverence, and purpose. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not only is our conduct to be an example to the believers, but it is to be honorable among unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So the Christian will certainly be an example in our conduct. And when we set this example, how much more do we become effective in reaching others with the gospel? Now, Paul also stated that the Christian must be an example in love. The King James uses the word charity, but most other translations have love here. According to Thayer, the Greek word here is agape, meaning brotherly love, affection, goodwill, benevolent love. A popular definition of this agape love is an active goodwill. The love that we as Christians are to show and display is to be manifested toward God and our brethren. Consider Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And consider 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we are full of love, oh, what a difference it makes in how people receive the gospel in Jesus. If we love one another as God has loved us, are we willing to love our fellow man, even our enemies? For what about that second commandment that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39? And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44 says, and from the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do you have enough faith to love even those who hate you? Are you willing to love those who speak evil against you? Are you willing to use everything in your power to do good to those who hate you? And so importantly, are you willing to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? It becomes much harder to hate someone that you pray for. In fact, it can become impossible. We live in a world today where love is almost a forgotten thing. People speak of love, but their actions are polar opposite. Christians should exemplify virtue. How can one say they love the children and then at the same time support the killing of the innocent unborn babies? This type of thing is all across the land, but this is not what a Christian should exemplify. And then he said that a Christian should also be an example in spirit. Most translations omit the phrase "in spirit." It is not found in the oldest manuscripts. The Greek word is pneuma, or P-N-E-U-M-A, and as used here, the reference is to zeal or disposition or attitude. The Christian should be fervent in spirit. And whether or not this "in spirit" actually belongs here or not, it is in harmony with the rest of the scripture. It is clearly taught elsewhere that we are to be fervent in our spirit. Here, this would be in reference to our good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This being in spirit would be in reference to our service to the Lord. Consider Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. We're to be not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This, of course, is in reference to our love for one another. Remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We also recall 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I remember a brother many years ago. He was near the end of his life, and there were several of us around him, and one had asked him, What advice he would give to us. And his words were, love, love, love. Christians should provide an example of enthusiasm in their service, not one of lethargy or laziness. Now, Paul also told Timothy that he should be an example in faith. And nearly all translations read faith here. According to Strong's, the Greek word is pistis, or P-I-S-T-I-S, an assurance, belief, faith, fidelity. It can be used here to refer to either the belief that one has, such as in God, or to the fidelity and faithfulness of one's character. Both of these should be true of the Christian. The Christian must possess a strong belief or faith in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This faith is displaying the character of faithfulness and dependability. Remember in the Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Barnes wrote that at all times and in all trials, show to believers by your example how they ought to maintain unshaken confidence in God. Yes, in addition to talking the talk of faith, we must walk the walk of faith. And then Paul spoke to Timothy about the need to be an example in purity. Virtually all translations use the word purity. The Greek word, I won't even try to pronounce, but it's spelled H-A-G-N-E-I-S. According to Thayer, it means purity, sinlessness of life. only used twice in the New Testament, in our text today, and then in chapter 5, verse 2, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Moral or sexual purity, both in thought and act, seems to be the idea that is expressed here. Barnes said that there should be nothing in your conduct with the other sex that would give rise to scandal. Clark here said, chastity of body and mind, a direction peculiarly necessary for a young minister who has more temptations to break its rules than perhaps any other person. Clark was right here, and this was good warning to Timothy, for many a young minister who may be in council with individuals, especially females, that are vulnerable at certain points in their lives, can create situations of great sexual temptation, and one must keep their self pure. Now, this applies to everyone. Paul would instruct Timothy later that all Christians should flee youthful lust, and according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see, when I devote myself to the pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace, then how much time will I have to dwell upon youthful lust? So now, as we begin to bring things to a close today, are we calling on the Lord daily out of a pure heart? Again, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Are we calling upon Him for our salvation? Are we calling upon Him for our sanctification? Then let our example be one that illustrates the power of the gospel, thus to impact our words. That illustrates the power of the gospel to impact our conduct. That illustrates the power of the gospel to impact our love. That illustrates the power of the gospel to impact our spirit. That illustrates the power of the gospel to impact our faith. And one that illustrates the power of the gospel to impact our purity. Let's close by asking the question, what kind of church or people would we be if everyone else followed the example that I have set in these things? Let's allow this question to motivate us to examine our lives and correct any deficiencies that we may be lacking in, so that we may be found to be the example that Paul desired Timothy and all Christians to be. Lessons for us from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, concerning being an example. I want to thank you for joining me today. If the Lord wills, and we're together next week, We'll be looking further into 1 Timothy chapter 4 and considering our progress as Christians. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure to stay tuned today for the programming here on the network. And join us for Mornings for the Master tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. with your host, Brother Chip Horton, tomorrow. So if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next Thursday at this same time for Mornings for the Master. Until then, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.